Scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 103. It's a very familiar psalm. We'll be reading from verse 8 to verse 17. And as you hear the sermon this morning, you will recognize why I have chosen this psalm. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We are living in the middle of a perverse social experiment. Since the 1960s, a portion of our society has been trying to convince people that fathers are not needed, that men are toxic, and that therefore women would be better off without them. Let me just say this. Our children come into this world with three strikes against them. They are born with a bias. They are born with a bias toward wrong thoughts and wrong desires. The psalmist tells us that the wicked go astray from the womb. The wicked man who will not give up his sin is the way he is, not primarily because of what he has seen other people do, not primarily because of what has been done to him, but first and foremost, because he was made to go in that way in the womb. Theologians call that original sin, right? And David confessed that he was infected with it. He says in Psalm 51, I was born in iniquity, I was conceived in my mother in sin. So children don't come into this world neutral. They don't come into this world good. They come into this world fallen. And that's true of you and I as well. We also came into this world fallen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the second strike is that children are born into a culture that has been constructed by fallen people. Their peers, to whom they give a great deal of attention, are also infected with this virus. Children care a lot about what others think about them. Now, adults do too, but I think children really have a greater concern for what others think about them. And so peer pressure for young people is greater than it is for older people. I know this because I was once young, and I cared more about what people thought about me then than I do now. You don't like me? I don't care. I'm going to be me. You're just going to have to bear with me as God commands you to do. But children feel peer pressure more heavily, more sharply than we do as adults. Now, not only are children born with a bias towards evil, and not only are they born into a culture that has been constructed by sinners and lays traps for them everywhere, but there are also evil spirits who rule over all of this. And they are smarter than our children are. Hey, they're smarter than we adults are. And they easily take advantage of our children's weak and foolish nature. And they use the sin that is in the world to keep the pressure on them constantly. With all of this against our children, it's a wonder that any of our kids make it. I think every child that grows up in a Christian home and doesn't fall into grievous sin somewhere along the way should be celebrated. That's a great gift. Do I have your attention, my young friends?
Yes.
Good. If you live in a home like that, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. You have a tremendous opportunity to be in a place where you don't end up wasting your youth and looking back on it in your adulthood and saying, I wish I had done things differently. Well, with all of this before us, I think we have to ask ourselves a simple question. What has God given to help our children get through this? And the simple answer is parents. We see this in the ancient command of Moses to Israel in the plains of Moab. In Deuteronomy, we read these words. These words that I command you shall be on your heart. That's where you start, Mom and Dad. You start by hiding God's word in your heart so you know what to say to your kids. So you know how to lead them and instruct them in the ways that are pleasing to him. You can't do that if you won't first hide God's word in your heart. So make time for yourself. Make time for devotions, private and with your wife, with the goal of building yourself up for this primary task that God has called you to if you are a parent. But Moses goes on, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach these commandments that I'm giving you today to your children. This is one of your primary tasks, to teach them what you have learned about God and about his will for your life. And you must do it diligently. You must do it at least as diligently as their peers are diligently trying to take them down. Now, please don't think that I'm perfect here. I'm preaching this sermon, but these words are coming back to haunt me. Okay? You don't know the tears that I shed, the tears of regret that I shed in reading this. This is a great and high standard. And if you think that you're reaching it in every respect, I'm going to pray for you. Because it's hard. As moms and dads, we're distracted, we're busy, we have a lot of things to worry about besides our kids. But you must make time for your children. You must make quality time for them. And that's in the words that come next in this verse in Deuteronomy. Not only shall you teach them diligently to your children, but you shall talk about them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This requires time. This requires time spent with your children. But it's not time spent with your children foolishly. It's time spent with your children, taking every opportunity to alert them to the truth of how God's word applies to their life. And how do they primarily learn that? By seeing you live it out. But they'll never know that you're doing it for God unless you tell them. They'll never know. They'll think you're just doing it because that's what works for you. Our children must know that the choices that we make and the things that we do and don't do are because we want to honor God with our lives and that we are obeying His commands. And then only, as they witness how you live your life, then they will know how to walk in God's ways. So we have two parts here, instruction and example. And so hearing God's word is the foundation, but seeing it lived out in the lives of others is confirmation. The essence of parenting is discipleship, and discipleship requires spending time. And this, as I've already said, is a challenging thing to do in the modern world. And so you must prioritize time with your children. You must do the best that you can in spite of what circumstances you find yourself in. And the reason you must do this is because children need to be wise in order to succeed. That's clear. And there are two excellent ways to give the instruction that your children need. One is the catechisms that are provided for you in your constitution. They were written by great men of the past, and they were written for children to memorize and to learn by means of a series of questions and answers that teach them what to believe about God and how to live so as to please Him. But the thing we're going to do an extended deep dive look at this morning is the book of Proverbs. Now, you may already know this, but the reason why the book of Proverbs is such an excellent example of how a father should teach his children is because all of this instruction is given in the setting of a father teaching his children. There's somewhere around 10 times in the first 7 chapters where the author leads off with this exhortation, "My son," or "Oh, my sons, listen to me." And so this is where we go as fathers and mothers to find how we are to instruct our kids. It is a primary source. But before we begin, I'm going to be talking a lot about fathers and sons this morning, okay? But mothers and daughters are included, all right? Mothers have the same responsibility as fathers. That's implied in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, because the fifth commandment assumes that your mother will be involved in teaching you the way that you should go. And so a mom can't just leave it all to her husband to teach her children. And this comes out very strikingly in the instruction that the wise man gives to his sons in Proverbs itself. For he tells his son not to forsake the law of your mother. Husbands, are you listening to me? Honor your wives. Okay. Make sure. Okay. That's all right. That's all right. Make sure. I ask for that. Make sure. Make sure that your children honor your wife. I say this because that's the one thing, as I look back, well, one of the two things that I look back on my own father and say, he could have done that better. My father did not make us honor their mother. And guess what, Dad? If you don't do it, nobody else will. You need your wife. She was made to be a suitable helper. She knows things you don't know. You need her assistance, but her assistance will be of no value to you if they don't honor her. So it's a very important part of being a father is to get the kids to listen to their mother. And if you're not doing that, start doing it. You won't be upset that you did. A second thing I want to say about this book of Proverbs is that this instruction needs to be age appropriate. All right, there's some things in chapters 5 through 7 of Proverbs that are a little sketchy to teach to a small child. All right, they're not going to know what you're talking about. And you know, we've faced enough recently about all this controversy about how much kids should learn about sex and how soon, right, in the public school system. Let's not make that mistake at home. Let's care for our kids wisely. Okay. Let us exercise great care when teaching about adultery. And let us be careful not to arouse any unhealthy curiosity in our younger kids. And number three, all children need to know the gender-specific instruction directed to the opposite sex, how it relates to them. And so we read about how young men are carried away by the beauty of women, right? It's all through those chapters in Proverbs that I'm speaking of. You know, she just, how many times have you heard, I saw her across the room and she caught my eye and I couldn't take my eyes off her, right? Well, when a daughter hears that, she should remember that I need to dress modestly. I need to make sure that I don't dress in such a way that I draw unwanted male attention that I shouldn't be seeking. All right? And so these things are always supposed to be in our minds. When the book of Proverbs gives us instruction for young men, there's something in that for young women that you can draw out and apply. Parents need to remember at least two things. First of all, and this is maybe most important of all, setting the wrong example will undo your teaching. Do as I say, not as I do, won't work very well. And so living a life that is pleasing to God is your first responsibility so that you can pass it on. Love, and also secondly, love begets love. We love him because he first loved us. And if our kids don't know that we're saying these things and doing these things because we love them, they probably aren't going to listen. They probably aren't going to pay attention. But a child who knows that his father's instruction and discipline are coming from a place of love for him will find security in that instruction and in that discipline, more likely than not. So, moving on to a quick overview of the first nine chapters of Proverbs, we have here the godly father's lesson plan. Those of you who are teachers know what I'm talking about. This is your curriculum, dads. This is what you're supposed to be teaching your kids and making sure that they understand. And if they don't pass the test the first time, you have to give it to them again until they pass. The first thing that we find encounter in the book of Proverbs is this warning against peer pressure. Now, when I see that loaded right up front in the godly father's instruction, what that tells me is that this is really important. This is really important. Because as our children grow older and begin to become more independent, and we want them to, right? We don't want our kids to be dependent on us their whole lives. That's not fruitful for them or for us. But as they're growing and their peers become more and more important, then we need to take that into account and warn them that the people around them who want to do things that we have taught them are wrong, will be harmed by what they have done, and that if you follow their example, you will be harmed. That's the essence of the Father's instruction in chapter 1. And he uses vivid pictures to get this across to his children. He says it's like being caught in a trap set by others. It's like setting an ambush for your own life. And when your kids ask, well, why is that so? The simple answer is because God is a righteous judge. And you need to teach your children that the theology of the wicked is false. The wicked says in his heart, according to Psalm 10, God has forgotten. He will never see it. He will never judge it. But we need to know, and we need to teach our kids with conviction that nobody's getting out of here without paying their dues. Be sure your sin will find you out, is the words of Moses in Numbers. Secondly, in these first 9 chapters, we see repeated over and over this idea that wisdom and folly don't begin when you say something wrong or do something wrong. It starts in the heart with wanting to think about things that are wrong and desiring to do things that are wrong. And if you don't build a dam to hold that water back, it will at some point come at you like a flood and overwhelm you. All right? So Paul's instruction here is good. He says, think about what is true, what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Think on those things. And why? Because the wise man tells his son, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's an excellent illustration of this in chapter 6 where the wise man tells his son, can a man take a fire from his chest and his clothes not be burned? You get the point of that picture, right? If you desire to go after what is not yours, what is not given to you, what is against God's will for your life, eventually that desire will show up in your life. And so you need to control it before it gets to that point. The Psalter opens with this word, that the blessed man avoids his sin by meditating on the law day and night. He hides it in his heart so that he might not sin against God. I suppose I should say a quick word here about pornography. And it's for all of you men, not just you young men. Don't allow that into your mind. Once that picture enters your mind, it's hard to get it out. Avoid it as much as you can. The wise man teaches his son, do not go near her house. Do not go near the house of the forbidden woman. Don't even go near her door. Because the closer you get to it, the harder it is to pull away from it. Well, thirdly, the godly father wants his children to know that finding wisdom takes persistent effort. It's not going to be easy, son, daughter. You're going to have to search for it as if you were searching for hidden treasure. And there are stories and movies that have been written about this, how people give up everything in this world just to find this hidden treasure that they know is somewhere, but they just can't quite find out exactly where it is. But it also reminds me of that parable in the New Testament where Jesus taught his disciples that the kingdom of heaven was like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And how did he get possession of that treasure? Well, he sold everything he had to buy the field, and then the treasure was his. That's what it takes. It's all or nothing. It takes persistent effort And so there are constant warnings in these first nine chapters where the wise and godly father tells his son, do not forget what I have taught you. Because he recognized that there are many distractions to his teaching. That there is many things in the world that would draw the attention of his child away from his instruction. And he doesn't want his child to end up like that soil that produced a crop in the midst of thorns and weeds, so that no fruit came of it. And so he says to his son, do not lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. Your children need to know it, and they need to remember it in order to succeed. Well, not only should a godly father warn against peer pressure, remind his son that wisdom and folly begin in the heart and that finding wisdom takes persistent effort, but it also is worth it. It is worth it. He says, if you search for wisdom like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So in a brief conclusion and wrapping up this part of it, fathers, you don't discipline and teach your children your commands. You teach them and discipline them according to God's commands for their lives. It isn't for you. It's for him. Because the authority is really not yours. God has lent it to you, and you are a steward of it. And we need to remember that. But also, we need to remember, in going over these nine chapters again, that there's a sharp contrast between good and evil. There is a turning away from evil, yes, but there's a turning toward what is the opposite. There is a turning away from adultery, but there is turning to loving one's own wife. If you've turned away from adultery, but you're not loving your wife, you're still not there. You still haven't made it. There's more to do. And why is that important? Because whether you realize it or not, your marriage is setting a pattern for your children and for their marriage. And so you need to be aware of these things and be careful about it. But also, don't steal from others, but work hard. You have that story about the wise man telling his son, go to the ant and be wise, right? The ant works at harvest time. And he has what he needs when winter comes because he's saved up, right? And it reminds me of the story about the grasshopper and the ant. I think the guy that wrote that story must have known that proverb, because I think he plagiarized Solomon. And if Solomon were alive today, he could probably sue him for the royalties. Work hard and share. We will see this as we move through the book. And again, You don't stop stealing when you stop stealing. You stop stealing from others when you start working and have enough to share with others who are in need. Until you are applying consistently in your life the opposite virtue, you still have more work to do. And if you do that, if you make progress in these good things, your life will evidence it, your children will see it, and that will be an image in their mind that will influence them by God's grace to do good things with their life. And that's what we want as parents, right? Amen? We want our kids to succeed. So, turning to the rest of the book, it's kind of interesting. I'm just going to throw this out here. You can stomp on it if you will. because I'm not really sure. The commentators argue about this passage, but this section of the book of Proverbs ends up with this long, extended speech of wisdom. And wisdom is personified as a woman. But there are some things that are said about this wisdom that sounds like it's really about Christ. Okay? I don't have time to go into that this morning. But let me just put that out there, that what I believe is happening here in the rest of the book is Christ is inviting the church to come and learn from him as a father teaches his children. The first thing that in this section that jumped out at me was the exhortation to watch what you say. And this is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? James says that the tongue is the hardest member of the body to tame. Words shoot out of our mouths when we're upset. We wish we could take them back, but once they pass your lips, you can't get them back. So the wise man says to his son, belittling a neighbor is foolish, but a wise man keeps silent. I know a lot of really dumb people. And I got to admit, I give in to making fun of them. But it's not wisdom to do that. It's not wisdom to do that. You need to consider the consequences of doing that. Jesus said, if you say to a man, you fool, you'll be guilty of the judgment. And in Matthew 12, we hear Jesus say that every careless word that men speak, they will give account for in the day of judgment. Are you feeling like you still have a ways to go yet? Yes. Me too. Along this line also, the wise man tells his son, or Jesus tells the church, truthful words last forever, but lying lips are only for a moment. They're only for a moment. If you tell a lie, sooner or later, it will be exposed as a lie, and it will die. All lies die. But truth lives forever. So you want to tell the truth, because if you lie, sooner or later, somebody's going to figure out that you lied. Well, not only should we watch what we say, but we should also be willing to work hard. We've already talked about this a little bit, and I'll just remind you the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes when he wrote that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there is no wisdom or planning in the grave. You're given 70 years, maybe 80. Some of us are beyond 80. Praise the Lord. But in order to be successful, we need to use that time wisely. And there's a right time to do the thing that we need to do. And sometimes we foolishly choose the wrong time to do the right thing. And that's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know that song by the birds? There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. Well, I do. I know it. One of the things that that we have to do in season is know when it's time to plant and when it's time to harvest. And the wise man says a lazy man sleeps in harvest. Now, if you sleep when it's harvest time, what's going to happen? A lot of crops are going to be ruined. And if enough crops are ruined, you're going to be hungry when winter comes. So there's a right time to do everything, right? And there's a wrong time to do things too. It's not a good idea to rebuke your brother for sin if you're harboring ill will in your heart as you're doing it. Maybe you better take a little time out and get that under control first. And then think of your brother in another way, as someone who needs your help. Think of your brother as someone Christ died for. And then, and only then, you'll be ready to do the right thing. In another place, the wise man says, the lazy man desires, he craves, and has nothing. Oh, I wish I had. You ever know anybody like that? I have. You know, they're not willing to work hard. And they want to sleep all day. But they want to have a cell phone. They want to have this. They want to have that. They want to have the latest and the greatest. That's not how it's done. The lazy man craves and has nothing. And mere talk tends to poverty. Oh, tomorrow or next week, I'll get that done. And then tomorrow comes and I didn't get it done. And next week comes and I didn't get it done. And then the clouds open up and rain on it. And I left it outside. So we need to be diligent about our work. And so the wise man says to his son, when will you arise from sleep? You ever heard that from your dad? Has your dad ever shook you and say, hey, it's time to get up. Can't sleep all day. You've got to go to school. There's things we have to do today. Wake up. The wise man warns his son that if you do that, if you sleep when you should be working, he says, poverty will come on you like an armed man, like a robber. Nobody expects a robber to jump them, right? Nobody expects to be mugged, but people get mugged. And it will be just like that for the lazy man, because poverty will take him by surprise. He will wake up and it's too late. Well, a third thing that the wise man teaches his son, that Christ teaches the church, is to be humble. And this is my favorite thing. Before honor comes humility. It's one of my favorite proverbs in all the Bible. Because whenever I read it, whatever I think about it, you know what I think about? I think about the one who set aside all that he had the rights to be equal with God, and became a servant. He humbled himself and became a servant to serve my needs. How can I not humble myself to serve the needs of others? That just doesn't make any sense. That's not conforming your life to Christ. But we're also told, and this is another one of my favorites, and it was the favorite proverb of my children, pride goes before destruction, right? And I had this friend, next door neighbor when I was a little kid, and we had this rope that was hanging from a tree, and you could move up the bank and run with that rope in your hand and swing out over this deep gully. And then eventually, of course, you reach the apex and the rope brings you back and you get off. And we were doing that all day long. And my friend at one point was so confident that he could do this. He said, my name is Theodore. I do this every day. And he ran with that rope and he went out and his hand slipped and he fell to the bottom of the gully and hurt himself really bad. And whenever I read those words, I think about my friend Theodore, boasting about how he could so easily do this, and he could go out farther than I could. And then, oops, down he went. Well, Hezekiah learned that lesson the hard way. Because in his pride, when he showed off all of his wealth to the Babylonians, God raised up the prophet Isaiah to tell him, guess what? These men are going to come back here and they're going to take everything you've got. Pride goes before destruction. And so the wise man teaches us that it's better to be humble with the poor than to share spoil with the proud. Not only should we be humble, not only should we watch what we say and work hard, but we also need to have self-control. And this is also a prominent theme in these chapters. And Solomon says, a wise man is cautious, but a fool is careless. Now, I need to make a distinction here because as I compare myself with my wife, I overthink things. And so I tend never to get around to them. And my wife is much more impulsive than I am, but I think she has a different kind of wisdom than I have because she doesn't need to think things through the way I do. All right? And so, but we've both done things that we found out weren't wise because we weren't taking precautions. We weren't thinking it through. We were just hasty in spirit. And Solomon says, the man who is hasty in spirit exalts folly. And that's not what we want for ourselves or for our kids. We don't want them to exalt folly. All right? Or foolishness. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but a man slow to anger calms it down. Who are you? Are you a hot-tempered man? Do you stir up strife? I do sometimes. I don't think of myself as a hot-tempered man, but sometimes Mary has a way of pushing my buttons just right, and then I become one. That sin that's always there in my heart comes out in an unguarded moment when I'm angry. And boom, there it is. Stirring up strife, stirring up arguments. I think Carmela was in our home just a couple of weeks ago, and Mary and I were arguing about something, and she was trying to play the peacemaker. It was really funny. But our arguments don't mean that we don't love each other, okay? Don't get the wrong impression. I love my wife dearly. She loves me dearly. But we do have different opinions, and sometimes we hold those opinions very strongly. And when that happens, the danger of stirring up strife because you've lost your temper becomes greater. And so we need to remember that. A patient man is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. I always think of Alexander the Great, right? When I read that proverb. Because Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was in his early 30s. He was just always pushing, 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 pushing to expand the borders of his kingdom. And he even got to a place where he complained to his companions that there was nothing left to conquer. He was bored. You don't want to be like that. You want to be a patient man. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. My favorite illustration of this, right? When you lose control, it's like water is seeping out of the bucket. And when that water gets out, you can't put it back. You can try, but if you don't have a glass to catch it with, even if you try to cup your hands and dump it back in, a lot of it's going to land on the ground. So the beginning of strife is like letting out water. But a wise man knows this, and he takes precautions. And how about this one? When a man's folly causes his ruin, who does he blame? God. I know a lot of people like that. When they do stupid things and hurt themselves, who do they blame? They blame God. And this is part of the reason why people think God is a meanie, right? They think he's just an ogre, a killjoy, doesn't want us to be happy. Because we do things to ourselves that hurt us, and we blame him for it. Well, I want to direct all of your attention to my final point, and that is that God is the best Father of all. God has adopted you as His children, and He will faithfully teach and discipline all of you. He may use a brother or a sister to do it. He may use an elder. But whatever means He chooses to employ, He will care for you in this way. He will put the guardrails up around your life so that you don't go off the road, so that you don't leave the bridge and end up upside down in the river. And God's teaching and example come from His good character. All His works are faithful and just. All His commandments are trustworthy. And why is that? Because He Himself is faithful and just, and because He is worthy of trust. The Lord is just in all He does and kind in all His works. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all He has made. But most importantly, God is love. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him, whosoever puts their trust in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. How can you not trust a love like that? How can you not? How perverse is it not to trust a love that goes to that extent? I'm telling you, when I think about that, it makes me so angry against the sin that I still see in my life. Only a fool would refuse to trust a love like that. His promises never fail. His commands lead to blessing. And fathers, this is the example that God has given you to follow with your children. He has called you to a love that teaches your children right from wrong. He has called you to a love that corrects and disciplines. So help your children overcome all the disadvantages that they face in this life that I spoke about in the beginning by being a wise and godly father. And turn to the catechisms and to the book of Proverbs to find how to do it well. But most of all, put your trust in Him, because the only way that dads and moms can make progress in a godly life is the same for their children. It's only as God's grace moves in the lives of everyone involved that it actually works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are astonished at the responsibility that You have given to us. We are incapable. Like Moses, we want to say and plead that we do not know how to speak. But then You have given us Your word. Lord, we know our hearts as fathers, how unstable it is. They are so unstable. We can be in Your grace and loving others one minute and angry, unjustly angry, the next minute. Oh Lord, give us grace as fathers and mothers to do this work well that You have called us to, because our children face a very daunting task in this world today as it is. There is so much evil in the world. There is so much acceptance of evil. And the peer pressure must be so much greater today than it was when I was young. So, oh Lord, help us remember these things And help us to prioritize this calling that you have given to us as fathers and mothers. And Lord, I pray also for our children, that your grace would be working in their hearts and minds, and that they would pay attention, that they would listen carefully, that they would trust the teaching and example that they're being given. Most of all, Lord, that they would grow in their awareness of where this teaching and example are coming from, and that they would be introduced by us to you, who is the best of all fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.